We're going to go ahead and get started with our lesson this morning. Today we're continuing our lessons on Paul's journeys, and we're currently going through a section on Acts. This is part two. But we've been going through a study on Paul's journeys, and specifically we've been through Paul's first missionary journey. And right now we're currently in Paul's second missionary journey. And today specifically we'll be talking about Paul evangelizing Europe. Evangelizing Europe. And so let's open in prayer and then we will begin. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would truly be here with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for all that you are doing in our lives. For Lord, you are faithful. You will never be more than that, Lord. You will always be faithful. Never will you be unfaithful. For that's a part of who you are. It's your character. It's one of your attributes. And so be with us here this morning, we pray, as we continue our study looking at the Apostle Paul and his journeys, that you would anoint our time together, and that, Lord, we would truly come away with an understanding of what you were doing then and what you can do through us now, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Evangelizing Europe. Evangelizing Europe. We're living in a time, I'm going to be honest with you, when we need evangelization. And when we talk about evangelization, I'm talking about God called, God appointed evangelists, preaching the gospel evangelistically in communities and in places around the world. But we also need to be a people that will do the work of an evangelist. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, remember to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, have a burden, have a heart for the lost. And there are lost people all around us here in Center Colorado, all around us here in the San Luis Valley. And so hopefully today we'll glean from the Apostle Paul's evangelistic endeavors in all that he did, specifically as he began to evangelize Europe. Today, the key verse is actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. Does somebody want to read that verse? If you don't have it in your Bible, it is up here on the slide. You can read it by looking up a little bit. Somebody want to read that verse? It's a powerful verse.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know that manner of men we were among you in
mercy. Beautiful verse. Now, what to think about in this verse is this, is during Paul's evangelism in Europe, he will eventually end up in the city of Thessalonica. And this verse comes from the book or the letter that was written to the Thessalonians. And so when you think about it, Paul in this verse is making mention of how the gospel was presented to the Thessalonians during this evangelistic journey, his second missionary journey. Again, he says, I didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Praise the Lord. That's the way the gospel needs to be presented. Amen. Much assurance in the Holy Ghost and in power. Today, the central truth of our study, the central truth is to succeed in evangelism, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. We as God's church need the Holy Spirit flowing through us to impact the lost. You know, being here in the San Luis Valley now for close to 3 years, almost 3 years, I mean, I was born and raised here, but I'm convinced more and more, and excuse me as I get used to using the mic up here, we have a speaker in the nursery and they won't be able to hear anything without the microphone. That's why I'm using it. Huh? You don't hear anything? Okay. I should just yell in the mic. Maybe it'll be a little bit louder.
I understand.
There we go. Sister Louise hears better with the microphone as well. Praise the Lord. Being here in the San Luis Valley now for going on almost 3 years, you know, after my return from being in Pennsylvania for 20 years, 19 years specifically, as we present the gospel here in the valley, as we, you know, proclaim the truth of God's word, I'm convinced more and more that just presenting a good teaching or presenting a good Bible sermon by itself is not enough. Now, I'm not going to take away from the power of God's Word. The Bible says about His Word that His Word will never return void. So whenever God's Word is used, there is always power in that Word. The Bible has given the promise that it will have its effect in the heart and in the life of those that hear the Word of God. God's Word will have its impact. Amen. And so the Word itself is powerful, but as we see with the Apostle Paul here in Thessalonians, as he ministered to the church and as we see in our central truth today, the fact is that for us to succeed in evangelism, we need the Holy Spirit to flow through us in power. You see, the people that are hooked on drugs, that are addicted to alcohol, whose lives are bound by the enemy, need something powerful to break that stronghold in their lives. And the Bible makes the clear proclamation, listen to what I'm about to tell you, that it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. They have the class back there if they want to go back there, the youth class. You guys want to go back there? That's okay. Just letting them know. My little nephews. My nephews came to church today. God bless you all. I don't mean to put you all on the spot, but praise the Lord for that. Anyways, evangelism needs to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need God's power to impact the hearts of individuals. The Holy Spirit moving in the lives and in the hearts and in the homes of those that we proclaim the truth of the gospel to. And so, like I was saying before, you see, those that are hooked and those that are bound by the enemy need a gospel that is going to break the yokes of bondage in their lives. But that's going to take a people. That's going to take you and me laying down our lives, being intimate with God Almighty, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that God can flow through us in mighty power. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit, just like the central truth brings out. To succeed in evangelism, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Let me move this way a little bit more. Now, let me just say this real fast. I don't want you just to think that ministry or evangelizing is only for the preacher in the front, or for the televangelist on television, or the one that travels from church to church to preach evangelistic sermons. Evangelism is your and my work. And I've said this before, there are people that you will impact that I will never impact. Family members, friends, acquaintances that you know, that will be around you that I will never meet. But your life and your ministry will impact them beyond you can even really imagine. In the early church would eventually win over what is called the Roman Empire, not so much by the evangelistic sermons, although Paul and the apostles preached the gospel all around the Roman Empire and beyond. Some of them suffered martyrdom in India, some down in Africa, in Central Africa. They gave their lives for the gospel. But the reality was is that neighbor talked to neighbor about Jesus. The one that was on the job told his fellow workman about Jesus. The slave told his fellow slave. Amen? That's you and me. And so we are the ones that will proclaim the gospel. So again, we need the Holy Spirit working in and through us in our evangelistic efforts. Now, in order to be successful in our ministry, we must determine to know and do the will of God in our lives. And that means submitting to Him. Amen? And so let's move forward as we go into our study today. Get your Bibles out. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. And this is a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture as we see Paul being led by the Holy Spirit in his second missionary journey. Now remember, his first missionary journey, he went with Paul and Barnabas. He and Barnabas went into Cyprus, eventually went into Asia Minor, preached the gospel. Eventually, returning to Antioch, there was some trouble that they had. Now, last time we talked about the Gentiles being accepted. You all remember that? And so they had to discuss, what do we do with the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles supposed to keep the law like the Jews? Are they supposed to be circumcised like the Jews? And of course, in that Jerusalem council, it was determined, well, of course not. All they have to do is fall in love with Jesus with all of their hearts. Amen. Stay away from idols, from blood, and from things like that, and sexual immorality. Stay away from those things. But now, in his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Silas now are on their way in this journey. Now, what I want you to understand is that Paul was called into the ministry by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Remember, they were fasting, they were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to do." They began their evangelistic ministry in Asia Minor. Now they're being led by the Spirit again. So I want us to read in Acts chapter 16, the first portion of Scripture here, verses 6 through 9. Who would like to read that? This is where Paul receives a call. A unique call that is different than it was before. Now remember, Paul was ministering there in southern Asia Minor, so to say, but now he's going to begin to go in towards Europe. But notice how the call comes. Chapter 16, verses 6 through 9. This is the book of Acts, chapter 16, 6 through 9. Somebody want to read that out loud?
"Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go on to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'"
This is a powerful portion of Scripture. You see, Paul and Silas are moving as they're visiting other churches, churches that were founded during his first missionary journey. But now as they're moving forward in Asia Minor, let me put up a map here. You see, they had the Jerusalem Council, eventually went back up into Antioch. I know it's not the clearest map, especially if from far back, so you kind of put on your Holy Ghost thinking caps so you can kind of see what's going on in the map. But their sending base, sending church, was here in Antioch. This is the church of Antioch. Now remember, this church was primarily Gentile, whereas the church in Jerusalem down here was primarily Jewish. Peter, James, and John were like the pillars there, whereas Paul is up here. Now they're being led, so now they're going to visit some of the churches that they had founded in the first missionary journey. But as they're moving along, they have the desire to go up into the region of Galatia. As they're passing through Phrygia here and through these different areas, they have the intention to go up north into the Galatian area, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go there. Now that seems to contradict the will of God in one way, doesn't it? Doesn't God want us to preach the gospel to everyone? But Paul is being led by the Spirit. You see, the evangelistic efforts of the people in those communities were moving forward. They were preaching the gospel there. Amen. There was a church in Galatia. There was churches moving forward, being blessed of God. And there were other evangelists, I'm sure, ministering there. But God had an intention to go all the way here into Europe. Okay? So they intend to go north. But then the Bible says the Holy Spirit didn't allow them. Okay? I like how it says it here, verse 7. "And they came near Mysia and they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them." Let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit, or can the Holy Spirit still speak to our lives that way today? Yes. Amen. I like all the amens I heard. You know, sadly, there are some within the church world that would say that God doesn't speak that way anymore. That God only speaks through His Word. Now, let me say something. The Holy Spirit will never contradict this word. Remember that. The Holy Spirit will never say something amiss. He will not say something that's not, can't be confirmed in the Word of God. However, God does speak, and He is able to speak personally to you and me to help guide our lives and direct us into the full will of God for me as an individual and for you as an individual. Amen. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And so they're moving forward, but they're forbidden. So they keep going. They keep moving forward, and then up in here, they want to make another turn into this area. But the Bible says, here's Bithynia, or Methinia, or whatever that region is. They wanted to go up into this area, and the Holy Spirit suffered them not. And so let's look at it again. Verse 7, when they came near Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. So they passed by Mysia, went to Troas. So the Holy Spirit stopped them. They kept going. The Holy Spirit said no. They ended up going all the way here to Troas. Can you guys see Troas there? Okay, that's where they stopped. And in Troas, the Bible says clearly that the Apostle Paul had a vision in the night. Now, the Scripture isn't specific. It doesn't say he had a dream. And in the dream, you know, sometimes dreams can be categorized as visions. Amen. But that doesn't mean every dream that you have is a vision from God. How many of you know that to be true? I mean, some of our dreams can be crazy. You know, to use the modern vernacular, some of them can be whack. Right? I mean, we just don't know some of those dreams. But whenever God gives to you and me a dream, He will confirm that dream with His Word. I believe that. He's done that to me a few times. And so, in the night, whether it was a dream or a vision specifically, the Bible says that he saw a man from Troas. And it's this man in his vision says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so while in Troas, Paul and Silas are convinced by the Spirit of God that that is the open door. That God is leading them to go into Europe. Amen? The spread of the gospel, moving forward. Thank God that it didn't stay stuck here in Jerusalem. Amen? Remember, the Bible said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then in the Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is what we see happening here. The uttermost parts of the earth is now being impacted by the gospel. You see, Jerusalem is here, Judea is here, Samaria goes something like this, and now it's just moving forward into the whole earth. The spread of the gospel. And so, there is divine direction. There is a leading from the Lord. And God is making clear to the Apostle Paul that He wants him to go into Macedonia. And ultimately, he begins to go into this area and starts churches where there had not been churches before. Praise the Lord. That's the work of a missionary evangelist. Amen? Anybody heard those terms together? A missionary evangelist? Amen. A missionary goes to those unreached areas, but they're going there evangelistically. I mean, calling the lost to be saved. Amen. Now, let me ask you this question real fast. What are some ways that the Lord calls us to take a particular course of action? What are some ways the Lord calls us to take a particular course of action? How can God tell us to go this way or that way or to take a particular course of action in our lives? How can God speak to us?
He speaks to our heart inside.
He can speak to our hearts within, yes.
Two or three times I've been driving someplace, going someplace, I've told you about some of
yes,
it.
Yes.
And the Lord has spoken to my heart and I obeyed and avoided something. I don't know.
Yeah.
Every time where I avoid, but I know there was something there that I should not go.
Yeah. You told me one of those times it was even a cow, right? In the middle of the road. She was driving down the road in the night. You know, kind of the sunset almost getting dark. Was it kind of that time of the day?
Dark.
About dark.
I was driving. My husband was with me.
Yeah.
But I was driving and just driving. I don't have a light foot, but I try to use a sense of vision. And so I was driving home and the Lord said, spoken to such, slow down, there's a cow on the road. Well, it was dark and out in the country. I didn't see any cows or anything, but I slowed down. I started looking. I thought, where's the cow? And I didn't see it until I had to stop at the stop road, and I started to speed up. after our stop, and but I didn't speed up to what I would normally. And then I met this car coming towards me, and I didn't see the cow until the car got to a certain place where I could see it in his headlights.
Yeah.
It was a black cow standing right in the middle of the road.
Big old black cow. You guys know those big black cow, don't you? Isn't that neat? God can speak to you in your heart, in your ear. He can speak to you in your spirit and say, there's a cow on the road. Amen?
Actually, I think that's what prayer is. Basically, it's conversation with God.
Definitely. There's no doubt about it.
He can talk to us if we listen to him.
Exactly. And if we're talking to him, he's talking to us. But what God will do as you walk with the Lord, he's going to fine-tune your ear to his voice. Because God doesn't only speak to you in your heart, he can speak other ways. What other ways can he speak? You tell me. What was that?
Through people,
other individuals. They can say something and God's confirming to your heart what he's saying through other individuals. Yes, God can speak through other individuals. How else?
Through the word.
Through the word of God. There's times when God can speak directly to you from his word. And what would be an Old Testament verse or an Old Testament portion of Scripture, God can turn that around and speak that word to you. I remember the president of the Bible school that I was a part of, her name was Catherine Logan. She was never able to have children. I guess you can say she's barren. But God spoke to her and said from the book of Isaiah that she, as a barren woman, would have more children than the one that was able to give birth. And she thought, what? God's speaking to her. And what God was telling her, and he fulfilled it in giving her a Bible school through whom there would be many spiritual children birthed for the kingdom of God through that ministry. You all hear that? Spiritual children. God gave her many. I'm, in a sense, one of those. I mean, she wasn't my spiritual mother. I didn't get born again through her. But God has used her in my life. Amen. Do you all hear that? But God can use the word. How else can God speak to us? About the same way he spoke to Paul there, through dreams or visions. Can God speak that way? Yes, he can. We're not cessationists here. Cessationists are those that believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped with the apostles. We're an Assemblies of God church. We're Pentecostal. We believe the gifts still operate today. Amen? So we're not cessationists. We're more continuanists, as if that's the proper word. But yes, God can speak through dreams and visions. He's doing that around the world today. Dr. Robbie Zacharias told the story of a man who got born again, but God was dealing with him, and he was making false and fake passports and fake identification cards to get people into the different countries and communities. And the gentleman said, was in talking to Dr. Robbie Zacharias, told him that he had a dream. And he had a dream that he was going to eventually come in contact with someone that would tell him the truth of the gospel. But that's not the troubling thing, or it's not that it's troubling, but that's not what troubled him. It's the thing that happened was he had that dream every night from that point until he met the man through that dream, that vision. There are Muslims around the world. See, here we're locked within the Rocky Mountains in the San Luis Valley. And sometimes we don't see beyond, but God is moving in these nations, in these Muslim worlds, in these nations where the doors are closed. God is reaching their hearts through dreams and visions today. He's saving them. Amen. Now, they don't get saved from the vision, but through the vision, they're told they're going to reach a man of God or a woman of God that's going to tell them the gospel, and they get saved. Amen. So dreams and visions, yes. Another one that can happen, too, is circumstances. Circumstances. God can use circumstances in our lives. All of a sudden, we're on the job, everything seems to be going well, and all of a sudden, they lay off. Oh, that's a big circumstance, huh? What does that mean? Well, if you're really prayerful, and we're wide open to God, and we're sincerely walking with him, we don't have to despair. We've got to say, well then, Lord, if you close this door, that means you have another one open somewhere else. Amen. And we should be prayerful about, where, God, are you leading me? What should I do? Speak to me. Amen. But circumstances are ways that God can do things. I remember before I got saved, I started messing around with things I shouldn't have. And I ended up getting really oppressed, depressed, sad, didn't know what I was going through. And through those circumstances, I remember I'd go try to talk to my mom. It's Mother's Day, so I'll put her on the spot a little bit. And I'd go, hey, Mom. I wasn't like that. I was like depressed. I said, Mom, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know what's going on in my life. It's just raw. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to live. I was depressed. It was like there was a dark cloud hanging over me. Even on a sunny day like this, it felt like darkness all over me. And I try to explain what I was feeling, what I was going through. And sometimes I wonder, what was she thinking? You know, but I thought I was losing my mind, man. But one day she said, well, James, read the Bible and pray and God will help you. And I was like, well, so I got my big family Catholic Bible that we had. It had pictures and everything in there. We used to always look at the pictures when we were kids. So I started reading that Bible. I didn't understand it all, but I was reading. And then I began to pray as best as I knew how. You know, no one was teaching me or telling me how. And it didn't all go away, obviously. But then one day, through those circumstances, I was flipping through the television channels one night and I saw Evangelist Billy Graham on television. And I heard a gospel message and realized my need for a Savior. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Amen? Circumstances can lead you. Amen. Circumstances. And so, Paul, in this scenario, is going through Asia Minor, but he's being hindered, and God's telling him, don't go. And then he wants to go up into this area, and he says no, ends up in Troas, and then God speaks to him. Amen. I heard it said like this one time, and just consider this, you can chew on it and take it for what it's worth. Someone said it's easier to steer a car while it's moving. Amen? Just think about it. Where are we in our lives, our walk with God? Are we moving forward or are we just stagnant and staying still? Amen? God, I want your leading. Well, get moving. Amen? It's easier to steer a car while it's moving. But if you have a car parked there, you can turn it all you want, but it's not going anywhere. Amen? That's just the way it is. Now, Acts chapter 16, verses 10 through 15. Let's read this section. As we see the Apostle Paul and Silas moving forward, they hear this vision. A man, some have called this the Macedonian call. He hears that man speaking to him, and he responds, and they know by the Spirit, we must go over there into Macedonia. So verses 10 through 15, I'll read it this time. It says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. In other words, they said, God spoke, let's move. They didn't go and wait till next month or next year. They said, it's time. Amen? And so it says clearly there, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us called us to preach the gospel to them. And from Troas we set sail on a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the main city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we stayed in this city several days. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was customarily offered, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabric of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us. And the Lord opened her heart to acknowledge what Paul said. And when she and her household were baptized, she entreated us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and remain there. And she persuaded us. Right away, we see Lydia here as the first fruits of Philippi. Amen? And so they set sail. They know God has called them to go into Macedonia here, so they begin to move that way. They go into this area, begin to move along. And as they're moving along, they end up here in this city of Philippi, right here. So they end up there. Now, the customary thing of Paul and Silas and those that traveled with him was to preach the gospel in the city, but first he would try to find a synagogue. A synagogue is the meeting place of the Jews. It's like their church building. Amen? It's not really a church per se, but it's like their church building in comparison to a Christian church. Anyways, they would go and search out and try to find a synagogue, but they didn't find any. And so in not finding any, they begin to walk along the seaside there, and they find these women meeting for prayer. And as they're meeting for prayer, the scripture says that, of course, there was a woman named Lydia. She sold purple fabric. And she worshiped God, and so through the preaching of the gospel, her heart was opened. She was baptized and her whole house. Amen? And so they went, they preached the gospel, and now there's the first fruits in Philippi. The first fruits, or the first souls being won there in Europe. Now what's interesting in this portion of scripture is that we find that Luke joined them on this journey. I want you to see it here. Verse 10, it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. And so now the writer of the book of Acts is including himself in this journey. Does that mean that Luke lived there in Philippi? Or was Luke practicing his... he was a doctor. Did he have his practice in that area? We really don't know. But it's at this point that Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts, is joining Paul. And so now Luke is seeing firsthand all that God is doing through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, Luke is like a writer. He's a ready writer, taking down all the history and what's going on. Now, these women are open to God. They receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they are the first converts there. Now, whenever we are confronted with decisions, and we have, like the Apostle Paul and Silas, they have heard from God to go into Europe. Had they not heard from God, what should they have done? Should they have remained there in Troas and prayed? Or what should they have done before they left? What do you think? Should they have waited for the leading of the Lord or gone on their own leading? Or maybe that's a better way to put it. What do you all think? What's that? They were probably waiting to hear the leading of the Lord, right? How about in our lives? Should we just go about doing our own thing or wait for God to lead us? We should wait for God to lead us, amen, through those circumstances or what have you. And so what I find interesting is that Paul and Silas were ready to go and ready to move forward and to trust God's leading. Sometimes God will call you to make decisions or take direction in life that sometimes will be difficult. Anybody been there before? I mean, you have to make a decision that's tough. I mean, you know, is this God? Is it not the Lord? And so what we do in those situations is we pray, Lord, show me clearly, give me confirmation that you're in this. Amen? Let me explain it this way. Before we came back to the San Luis Valley from Pennsylvania, my wife and myself, there was a season when I was first on staff teaching there at the Bible school for a few years already. But I was a little itchy to get out. I found myself looking out the window a lot. Not necessarily outside of what was there, but kind of dreaming in my mind about the greener grass over there. You kind of know what I'm saying? And so in my mind I was thinking, well, maybe if I left now, I wouldn't have to do what I'm doing like I'm doing it here. Because the grass, you still have to cut the grass no matter where you are. You all heard that before? And so I was thinking, you know, looking out the window, and I remember God used a man of God named Nat Saginario, one of the teachers, who was a visiting teacher at the time. But he was talking about learning in the Lord to bloom where you're planted. So if God has planted you somewhere, you let your roots get into the ground. You begin to flourish there. You let fruit grow on your tree. You don't look to the left or the right. You bloom where you're planted. And I remember he brought out how that God is able to take that tree out of the ground and replant it somewhere else. And so I remember I began to plug in, and God began to do more through my life there at the Bible school. And so in 2013, before 2014, it was around October, I remember God began to show me by the Spirit that we were soon going to be leaving Pennsylvania to come back to the San Luis Valley. Now, by that time, my roots are in. I mean, there's fruit on the tree there. I mean, I wasn't looking to the left or the right. I was blossoming and blooming. And I remember God began to speak. I knew I was going to be coming, but I didn't know how. I didn't know when for sure, but I knew soon. I went into a chapel. I remember God had shown me before I left the valley. And I saw this in the Spirit. Now, I mean, take it for what it's worth. It wasn't a dream. I saw it in the Spirit, but I saw myself going towards a mountain. And I would begin to climb that mountain. That mountain was huge. But I knew I was going to be climbing a mountain, and lo and behold, I went to Mount Zion School of Ministry, you know. But I remember that year, in October, God began to show me that I had begun to ascend the top of that mountain, that now I was going to leave the mountain and begin to go back down to the valley. And it's interesting, I come to the San Luis Valley, huh? But I knew that, but I didn't know when. So I remember there at the school, we would have revival services in the springtime. Pastor Carter Conlin from Times Square Church with other ministers would come and do revival services. And I remember the first night, it was actually Amos's birthday, for crying out loud, March the 7th. And I remember as we were there, he began to preach a message about coming from the book of Ezekiel, how that there wasn't anyone to stand in the gap, and how important it was for someone to stand in the gap, for God to impact the hearts of people, someone to stand in between, and how God would sometimes, and he used his own example, will sometimes call us out of a place of comfort, a place of security, and you've got to take that step of faith and leave it all to trust the Lord and just say, "Here I am, Lord." You see, when you're in a place for 19 years and you have your house and your kids are born there and you have a decently nice house, you have a job, you're teaching Bible school classes, you have the promise almost of, you know, you know, some income, you know, you expect that paycheck every so often, you know, you're established there. And all of a sudden God says, and that night God spoke to both me and Adelina that we were going to leave. And it was so real to us, the next day we went and talked to the president of the school, Teresa Conlin, that's the wife of Pastor Carter Conlin, and said, "We're leaving this summer." And it was like a bombshell over there. I mean, we'd been there for a long time. But on our side, now it's a step of faith, amen, where you've got to leave the place of security, the place that you know, and go forward. And you and I have to be willing to trust God and His leading in our life. But what I will say is we've got to know God is the one leading. Amen? Amen. Had I left prior when I was telling you I was looking out the window and dreaming and thinking about the greener grass, it would have been a lot worse because God was not saying go for me. That doesn't mean God would lock me into the building and chain me up to the place and hold me there. God doesn't do that. He gave us a human free will. Amen? Decision. I could have left and God would have somewhat blessed our endeavors, but that wasn't the perfect will of God for our lives at that moment. It took a lot of years and a lot more dealing before we ever left. Amen? What am I saying? God will lead your life, but wait. Trust Him. He will speak and make it clear. Amen? He'll confirm it. He will make it real. Amen? God's, you don't have to go and think, "I got to find the will of God," and it's like the needle in a haystack. No. You love God with all of your heart. You serve Him where you are with all of your heart. And when God wants to move you, He'll begin to speak and He will confirm it. Amen? Now, I'm not saying He's moving any of you anywhere. I'm just saying wants to use you in this way, wants to send you somewhere, wants to do more. That's what I'm saying. Amen? And so there's dynamic ministry there. Let me move that out of the way here. Dynamic ministry there in Philippi. Now, he's there in Philippi, and all of a sudden as he begins to minister with these ladies getting saved, Lydia gets saved, people are coming to Jesus there in Philippi. Whenever God is moving, the enemy does not sit idly by watching and cheering the church on. You ever thought about that? The enemy does not do that. Satan doesn't sit back and say, "Look at all these souls getting saved." He's not doing that. He gets ruthless, he gets wicked, he gets vile, he gets fired up. And he's going to try to stop the work of God. And so look what happens here in verses 16 through 24, as we see the Apostle Paul dealing with a situation, the power of God flowing through him, casting this devil out of this woman. But then the result was them being imprisoned. But through that, God would use the circumstances again to save souls. It says here in verse 16, "On one occasion, as we went to the place of prayer," notice Luke is with them, this is "we went to the place of prayer, a servant girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." She did this for many days. So think about it. Paul, Silas, Luke, and others are on their way to prayer. And as they're on their way to prayer, every day at this particular time, this young girl begins to shout out, "These are men of the Most High God. They're leading you in truth." And it's happening for days. But look what happens here as it's troubling him. Verse 18, the latter part says, "But becoming greatly troubled, Paul turned to the Spirit and said, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. And when her masters saw the hope of their prophets was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the rulers. They brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, greatly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' So the crowd rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them. After they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Having received such an order, he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Man, isn't that something else? I mean, God's moving, God's flowing, people are getting saved. They're coming to Jesus, amen? And now they're going to this place of prayer, and all of a sudden this girl just keeps doing this. But notice, it happened many days. Initially, Paul didn't go and rebuke the thing. It happened many days. But later on, he was deeply troubled by this girl and what she was doing. It's interesting that this spirit, it was not her, it was the spirit within her, was saying what was true, even though it really didn't want the truth. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting that she knew, listen to this, she knew Paul, Silas, and Luke were speakers of the truth, and yet those in the city didn't even have a clue that they were the speakers of truth. Isn't that interesting? Anyways, after many days, all of a sudden, Paul is troubled. And he speaks to that spirit and he casts it out, and the spirit is gone right away in the name of Jesus. Now, Paul was being led by the Spirit. Sometimes in your life, in your ministry, in the acquaintances that come into your life, some people will trouble you, maybe just like that woman did. But that doesn't always mean they're demon-possessed. Amen? So when somebody's troubling you, don't go and try to cast out the devil out of them. Because that's not what's really happening all the time. However, there are times when people are demon-possessed. I mean, here in the United States of America, it might seem like, oh no, it's just some kind of sickness. Well, whatever. But let me say this. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit operated in him. And there is one of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a list of 9 gifts of the Spirit. One of those is called discerning of spirits. Did you hear that? At that moment, even though many days it had happened, at that moment, being troubled, the gift of discerning of spirits came into operation in Paul, and he discerned the Spirit. Amen. Then, because he knew that this was a spirit of divination, something that people were making money off of from this girl, foretelling the future, doing things to try to soothsay, whatever, he discerned it, and then he rebuked it. Amen? And then he cast it out. So that means you and I don't just go walk around trying to cast devils out of people. There's no such thing as devils, plural. Demons out of people. You all hear that? But there will be occurrences in times in prayer as we're walking with God where we can be in a situation where God can speak and give us discernment. And there can be times where he will call us to pray for individuals to cast demons out. Amen. You see, in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have authority over the powers of darkness. Amen. So we don't need to be afraid of those things, nor should we go seek them out. Did you hear that? We don't need to go play around with this stuff, but we should be a people that are spirit-filled, walking in this spirit, so when those situations occur, we're able to call them out. Amen? I remember David Wilkerson would talk about how he would walk the streets. He'd be walking the streets praying in tongues. He wouldn't be praying in tongues out loud. He'd be praying in the spirit, under his breath, so to say. And there would be times when some of those people begin to say, I know who you are. Remember those demons told Jesus, we know who you are. You are the Christ. Have you come to torment us before the time? And he would rebuke them and cast them out. And so it's real. This is real stuff. But let me just say this. Dynamic ministry will not happen without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit flowing through us. You and me as believers, as children of the living God, are the vessels through which the Holy Spirit can move. That's why we need to pray for more of a fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us in such a dynamic way that people begin to sense and know the power of God through us. Now, the gospel spreads. The gospel begins to spread. Verses 25 through 40. Of course, for the lack of time, I'm not going to read every one of these verses. But Paul would eventually, being thrown into prison, was whipped. I mean, it says they tore their clothes off of them. That means that when they whipped them and beat them, they were beating raw flesh of the apostle Paul and Silas. They end up in prison. Their feet are chained to the stocks. And they're there in a horrible place. I can only imagine the pain of that kind of beating. Amen? I don't think any of us have really been beaten that bad. I don't want to know, but just hear what I'm saying. Amen. They've been whipped. I'm sure that their bodies are lacerated, probably cut. You know, there were times when they would literally cut open their flesh and sometimes would throw salt on the wounds just to make it worse. And so just to show, in a sense, the pain that they possibly were in, Paul and Silas didn't just sit there in that cell complaining and saying, God, why? Don't you love that? Instead, while they're there in that prison cell, the Bible says, look at verse 25, at midnight. I mean, this is midnight. I mean, they've been there. They're in the cell. They're locked up, chained up. It says in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Don't you like it says hymns there? Anyways, they're praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So there will be times in your life as a child of God, you may find yourself in times of trouble, trial. Maybe you're even being persecuted for your faith in the job or maybe where you live. But whether you realize it or not, people know your life. People are watching us, aren't they? They're reading us. They're looking at us. How are we responding to this? How do we act when we're here and doing this or facing that? And so here, Paul and Silas are singing. They're praising God at midnight, and the prisoners are listening. You can guarantee they're sensing the Spirit of God as well. Amen? They're probably wondering, wow, what's going on? What's different about these men? Suddenly, of course, there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened, everyone's shackles were loosed, and the jailer awoke and saw the prison door opens. He drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." This is powerful. Paul and Silas are singing, worshiping God. They really don't have an inkling that they can be released, do they? But even so, they're praising God anyways. There's a song that says, "Hallelujah anyhow," right? I'm not going to let those burdens bring me down, right? Hallelujah anyhow. So they're praising the Lord, and all of a sudden that whole place begins to shake. And you know what's interesting? I've always wondered about it. You see, it wasn't just an earthquake alone in that it was a miraculous intervention of God. You see, the skeptic would say it was just a conveniently timed earthquake. It was convenient. But how, I don't know how you can explain it to me, how an earthquake can unlock shackles. You ever thought about that? I mean, the place is shaking. I mean, but they're shackles. They're chained up. And they're released and they're set free. You see, that tells me there was more to that earthquake than meets the eye. Amen? And so I'm sure the prisoners are astounded. They're wondering, wow. So this jailer gets up and he wakes up. He's sleeping there. He's ready to kill himself. Why would that jailer want to kill himself? The Romans were vicious. And he was told to keep watch over these prisoners. And anyone that would allow a prisoner to be set free would be beaten, would be tormented, and would be put to a painful death. So rather than to go through that, he says, I'll just kill myself right away. But then Paul spoke up and said, don't do it. We're here. Amen? God is moving. Sometimes we'll think, no, God doesn't move through this situation. God can't move through an earthquake. How can God move through me when I'm locked up in a prison cell? But I'm here to tell you that if you are loving God and you're walking with Him, God can use you no matter where you are. And God was using Paul and Silas. And the Bible says here in verse 29, he called for the lights, rushed in, trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the prison guard. And he led them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why is this jailer asking Paul and Silas this? I mean, did it just come to him? I mean, these are men of God. Why do you think the jailer would ask, what do I do? How can I be saved? Do you think Paul and Silas, just in their singing and their singing of their hymns and worshiping God, didn't proclaim the gospel too? I'm sure that through the singing, through the worship, the presence of God in that prison, as well as the words that Paul and Silas were sharing, was impacting the prisoners and even the prison guard. Amen. And I'm sure as they heard them singing, that jailer was probably, wow, this is so peaceful, let me make Mimi. You know what I mean? He's over there singing, they're singing, man, I've never felt this prison so peaceful in all my life. God's presence. Can't God's presence bring peace like that? They said, let me go to sleep. And all of a sudden, this all began to happen. He knew this was miraculous. Amen? And he said, the God that you all serve is the God that I want to serve. What must I do to be saved? Amen. People are watching our lives. They're looking at us. And Lord willing, our lives are going to be just like this. Amen. Now, the earthquake shook that place. And Paul and Silas, even being beaten, began to praise the Lord. Now, what's interesting in this account is that Paul and Silas really should never have been whipped and beaten the way they were. They were Roman citizens. And so the next day, they find out that Paul and Silas were actually true Romans, born Romans. They got afraid because no one was to be whipped or beaten without a trial first. If you were a Roman citizen, you can't be whipped, beaten until you had a trial. And so these people would have gotten big trouble. And so they eventually let them go. And they went back to Lydia's house where they began to worship God and began to even recount all that God had been doing. Amen. Let me ask you this real fast. How has God, and this is concerning you, you can answer this. How has God brought blessing through times of suffering in your life? Has God brought times of blessing to your life as a result of suffering? Has it ever happened to you? How has God brought blessing through times of suffering in your life? I told you my story a little earlier. Amen. I was going through it. Man, I didn't know what to do. And it through that I got saved. Praise God. Amen. Has God used times of suffering in your life and turned it around for a blessing? If you have, say amen. Amen. Let me turn around and say it this way. There is nothing that God will allow into your life that He will not turn around and use for His good. I remember one preacher said, all that God allows into our life is always redemptive in nature. But I made the mistake. I'm the one that acted the fool. I'm the one that did the wrong. Can God turn our mistakes around for His good too? Yes. If we will sincerely repent and come before God. But God can even take all of our mess ups and turn them around for good. Aren't you thankful that's the kind of God that we serve? The enemy will kick you when you're down. The enemy will make, he'll condemn you, he'll criticize you, he'll say you're no good, oh, you look, you messed up, God can't do anything through you anymore. I'm going to tell you that God can take it all and restore everything and do more in your latter than he would have done in your former. Amen? That's the kind of God that we serve. Your life is worth much to God, and he can still do something powerfully through you. Amen.
Sister Louise. I get a kick out of Paul's answer.
Yeah.
When the magistrates sat down to have him released.
Yeah.
He said, no, you put us in here, now you come and take us
out. Yeah, that's right. He says, you went and locked us up, you come over here. And you know what's neat about that jailer? Now think about the jailer. He took them out and he even washed their wounds. I mean, he took some, soap and water and cloth and bandaged them up. Now it's right what Sister Louise said. He says, you locked us up here, you come and get us out. I mean, they knew who they were as Romans. Amen? They had rights, privileges. Do you know who you are as a child of God? You have rights and privileges you can take advantage of too. Amen? Amen. Well, let's move forward. Paul and Silas continue their ministry there in Thessalonica. Now, remember, the key verse comes from Thessalonians. But in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, we have them come out, and eventually they go to Thessalonica. Now, in Thessalonica, there is a different population. Remember, in Philippi, they couldn't find a synagogue where they can worship, so they found these ladies, Lydia, and they get saved in their house, and eventually, of course, we know the whole course of events. But in Thessalonica, we have Paul and Silas come through the city, and they actually find a synagogue. Look at verses 1 through 9. I'll try to read this pretty quick. It says, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. According to his custom, Paul went in, and on their Sabbath, he lectured to them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great crowd of devout Greeks and many leading women. But the Jews did not believe, or who did not believe, became jealous, and taking some evil men from the marketplace, gathered a crowd, stirred up the city, and attacked the house of Jason, trying to bring them out to the mob. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers to the city officials, crying out, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Can you imagine? That's how the people that were spreading the gospel were looked at there in Rome. And they're in Europe now. The people that have turned the world upside down. Man. Anyways, verse 7, and Jason had received them, and they were all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another King Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the city officials when they heard these things. And when they had taken bail payment from Jason and the rest, they released them. So Paul, Silas are there in Thessalonica, and they go into the synagogue. And they begin to minister the truth of the gospel there among the Jews. But it's interesting that it wasn't only the Jews that were listening to Paul. It was also the Gentiles, because a large group of Gentiles get saved, as well as many devout women, leading women in the city. And so in Thessalonica, they're hearing the gospel. And what's nice about it is that many people are coming to Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, and they're being reasoned with out of the Scripture. They're able to see from the Scripture who Jesus was, what he came to do. But then the Jews that did not believe started to trouble Paul. And it's interesting how these Jews that were jealous would always do this troubling. Paul would eventually, as his ministry would progress, kick the dust off his feet and say, I only go to the Gentiles, because there was such a fight from some of these Jews that didn't believe. So anyways, they tried to do harm to Paul and Silas, but they eventually got them out. But the Jews got some people from the town that were not good people to help them battle these Christians. Isn't that interesting? It says there, where was it at? It says, taking some evil men. Verse 5, it says, but the Jews who did not believe became jealous, and taking some evil men from the marketplace gathered a crowd and stirred up the city. These were people that didn't want to get saved. They didn't like what these people were saying, so they got them to trouble the crowd. Jason was the one that housed Paul and Silas. They throw him out into the city. They eventually get after him, and eventually they bail him out. Now, persecution is always, as we see in the New Testament, the result of the proclamation of the gospel. And you and I shouldn't be surprised when we're proclaiming the truth of God that there will not be troublesome times to come. I've heard it said this way, when the devil starts messing, the Lord starts blessing. Anybody ever heard that statement before? Sometimes it's flipped the other way around. When the Lord starts blessing, the devil starts messing. Either way. But whenever we're moving forward in the Spirit and we're making advances in the kingdom of God and tearing down the kingdom of darkness, the enemy is going to try to stop and hinder the work of God. And that's what's happening with Paul. Through persecution, they're trying to hinder it. But they continue and they move forward into Berea. And Berea is where we get the Bereans. Have you ever heard of the Bereans? Have you ever heard of the ministry called the Berean Call? It's an excellent ministry that is pretty much Bible-focused, and they help to bring out the heretical stuff that's out there. They continue to grow. They continue to move forward. Look at verses 10 through 15, and this is the last part. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue again of the Jews. These ones were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, daily examining the scriptures to find out if these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, including honorable Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. The brothers immediately sent Paul away to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and departed with instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him quickly." All of this to say, they're ministering the gospel and they're ministering it effectively. The power of the Holy Spirit is flowing through them and souls are getting saved. But these jealous Jews are still troubling them. They leave from the one city to come and trouble this city. And so it's beautiful how that Paul and Silas, Timothy, Luke, and all the rest are still moving forward. Amen? They're not letting this stop them. But what I like about the Bereans was that they, being Jews, were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Isn't that interesting? They actually took the time to hear Paul and make sure what Paul was saying was true by making sure it was in the Old Testament. Now remember, they didn't have a New Testament at this time. But whenever Paul would use scriptures from Isaiah, they made sure it was in Isaiah. Amen? When Paul said the Messiah would suffer and die, they made sure that it was true. So they were very commendable. And that's why some ministries will say they're Berean. Amen? They make sure it's in the Bible. But what's interesting is they move forward and they're being led by the Spirit. And we must, like Paul and Silas and the rest, become less self-dependent and more dependent upon God and His leading in our lives. Amen? We need Him to lead us. And if we want to be effective, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our ministry and in what we do for the kingdom of God. Amen? Don't be surprised if someone doesn't like you when you're trying to tell people about Jesus. Don't be surprised if persecution comes your way. Sometimes some of your best friends can turn their back right on you. I'm not saying they're doing that to you here, but sometimes that can happen. Sometimes they just don't want to hear it. Amen? Sometimes some can trouble you in the workplace or wherever you are. But I'm here to tell you, if you will just trust God, He is going to use your testimony to bring many souls to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I pray that You would just help us, Lord, like Paul and Silas and the rest, to be able, Lord, to trust You and believe You for Your leading in our lives. You want to speak to us, Lord. But Lord, You also have taught us clearly that we, Lord God, like sheep, have a shepherd. And You said, Lord, that Your sheep know Your voice. And You also said that Your sheep know the shepherd. And so I pray that You'd make us a people that are intimately acquainted with You, that we are walking hand in hand with You, we are having such a relationship with You that we know Your voice, that we are trusting Your leading, that You are showing us things that we must do. And so draw us closer to Yourself, we pray. And I thank You, Lord, that we have the testimony of Paul, Lord, how that he was led by the Spirit. Help us to be led by the Spirit in this day, we pray. Bless the rest of our service, we ask, and we pray through it all that You would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead and go around.